1 Timothy chapter 2. In a moment the reading will be verses 8 through 15. And we'll also read from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 8. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Wives, likewise, submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on apparel. Rather, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. We who are counted members of the household of God, which is the church of God, are grateful to God for our place in his household. We know we did not deserve such a place, being sinners. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, brought us into this household by shedding his own blood for us, to take our punishment upon himself, to wash us clean from the guilt of our sins. The Holy Spirit of God worked in us repentance, by which we are forgiven our sins, and faith, by which we are justified and so adopted to be sons of God, members of his great household. As such, we want to know from our Lord Jesus how he will have us conduct ourselves in this household of God, which is the church. And it is his purpose to teach us that. He left instructions for us with his apostles, and he commissioned the church to teach his disciples to observe all things that he has commanded. So it is that his apostle Paul wrote that it is a matter of first importance in the church that all types of prayers be made for all types of people, so that in answer to those prayers, God our Savior will grant that we may lead a peaceable, quiet life, and that the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ may be preached all over the world to all men. So let's say that on a certain Lord's Day, when the church assembled for worship and began to pray, there was a man who came for prayer, having committed all kinds of sins, but was not repentant about it. He was just doing wrong toward God and toward other men, telling himself that he had done nothing wrong. Another man in the assembly was full of anger, He was angry at God, mad at his wife, and mad at other men in the church. Two other men who came for prayer were embroiled in a dispute with each other over some obscure point of doctrine, and it had become personal. So I ask you a question, easy to answer. Is that good for prayer, that the men come to worship in such a state? No, of course it's not. But let's say that sometime later, as the Holy Spirit caused the Word of God to take effect in the men of that church, on a certain Lord's Day, the men assembled for worship, and when they began to pray, every man was repentant before God regarding sin. He was seeking the forgiveness that is sure to be found with God in the name of Jesus Christ. Every man was in control of his temper. He was learning to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He was not angry with God or with other people. Every man was at peace with every other man in the church, refusing to be tempted into quarrels, ready to bear with the faults of others and eager to forgive. So I ask you the same question again, also easy to answer. Is it good for prayer that the men come to church that way? Yes, of course it is good. So let the men assemble for worship on the Lord's Day, ready to lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting. By God's grace, it is not the men only, but the women also, who join in prayer for all men. Women are adopted into God's household in the very same manner that as our men, by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Him as having died for our sins, having been buried, and on the third day, having risen from the dead. The women of the church have the same desire to pray as do the men, and the same right and responsibility to pray. The women want to worship in freedom and to live their daily lives in peace, just as the men do. So they need to pray to God for the king and all who are in authority. The women long for all men to be saved by God's grace, as they have been. So they need to pray for the gospel to be preached and for it to be believed, just as the men do. So let's say that one week, a woman who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ seeks to adorn herself in a way that is comely, that is modest, that is respectable, that is appropriate. And she needs to arrange her hair in that way. And so on the Lord's Day, she arranges her hair in some way that is neat and simple. She arranges her hair in a way that is, as the Greek word says that we studied some time back, it's kosmios. It's orderly. It's comely. It's appropriate. Is that then good for prayer and giving of thanks? Yes, it is. It's good. The fact that she does her hair in some hairdo that is modest, is that good for the other disciples as they gather for prayer? Yes, it is good for them. One of the main ways in which it is good is that it is undistracting. The disciples who are around her, who see her, can focus on prayer, can focus on the other elements of worship, without her hairdo being any issue in their minds. Is it good for her as to prayer, for her to have considered what the Bible says about adorning herself modestly, for her to have thought of her place in the church, her place under God, for her to have thought about that and arranged her hair accordingly? Is that good for her as she prays? Yes, it is. Is it good for any unbelievers who are present in the assembly? Now, the Lord does provide that many times. There are often sons and daughters of church members who are not themselves as yet believers. Sometimes there are invited guests who are unbelievers. Sometimes there are people who are interested. The Lord's helping them to be interested by some providence in their lives, and they come to the assembly either by invitation or just because it's publicly announced, and they just come. Is it good for them to see her with some simple, neat arrangement of her hair? Yes, it's good for them. Is it good for the unbelieving members of her own household to see that when she arranges her hair, she does so just in some simple, orderly way? Yes, that's good for them. And is this good in the sight of God? She is attempting to adorn herself modestly, to arrange her hair in keeping with what the Bible says about women's adornment. Is that good in the sight of God? Is that pleasing to her Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it's good in the sight of God. Let's say that another week, this woman or some other decides on a very striking hairdo. She comes to the assembly with maybe an elaborate braid piled high on her head, interwoven with flowers or other pretty ornaments. Or she comes to the assembly with a color job that makes her hair purple or some other unnatural color. Or she comes to the assembly with a very eye-catching, trendy hairstyle on the cutting edge of fashion. Or she comes to the assembly with a very short haircut, giving her a masculine look. Are things now better in that assembly as to prayer? Is her striking hairdo good for worship? Is it good for the other disciples who will see her, who will notice her, who will spend time looking at her hairdo? Of course, it's not good for them. It's not good for the other disciples. It distracts them from prayer rather than leaving them focused on it. Is it good for her, for herself? Is it good for her spirit to have devoted so much of her thought, so much of her attention to this hairdo, to have decided that this hairdo is such a priority in her life? No, this is not good for her as to being able to pray. Is it good for any unbelievers present in the assembly for them to come to church and see that for women in this church, religion is about making a show of their hairdo? No, of course it's not good for them. Is it good for the unbelieving members of her household? Does it do something to convince them of the truth of the gospel? No, it's not good for them. And is it good in the sight of God? Is it that somehow this striking hairdo that she has made for herself, this is now of great value in God's sight? No, this is not good in the sight of God. It's of no worth to him. It's useless in his sight. It's not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ because not obedient to his word and not conducive to prayer in his church. It is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ that his disciples, who are women, prepare themselves for prayer on the Lord's day and for the activities of daily life by adorning themselves modestly, not with braided hair, not with an elaborate, eye-catching, trendy hairdo. Let's say that one Lord's Day, a family is in from out of town, maybe visiting the grandparents. Because they're members of a Reformed Baptist church back home, they assemble with us for worship. What they don't know before they come in is that the women of this church have not all come to the same conclusion about the wearing of jewelry. Some of the sisters have read what the Bible says about the wearing of jewelry. They've talked it over with their husbands. They have asked the older women in the church about it. And they have come to the conclusion that they should come to the church for worship. They should come for prayer without any jewelry on at all. Other sisters in the church have gone through the same process. They've read what the Bible says. They've talked it over with their husbands. They've asked the older women. And they've come to the conclusion that they will wear jewelry, but only a little, keeping it subdued, simple, unpretentious. As a result, the visiting disciples come into the place of assembly, and as they are greeted warmly, as they're made to feel welcome, as they participate in the worship service, as they join in prayer, they are not distracted from worship by any display of jewelry. Some of the sisters have on no jewelry at all. Others have on just very little of a simple, subdued kind. And so the visitors join in prayer for the government officials. They join in prayer for the preachers preaching the gospel to all men with no thought of jewelry. Jewelry is unnoticed, is no issue in their minds. So I ask you, is that good for prayer? Easily answered, isn't it? That's good for prayer. Is it good for those disciples to be able to come and worship when they're away from home with a church, not their own home church, and to be able to worship with no distraction by jewelry? Yes, it's good. Is it good for the women of the church who, whether by wearing no jewelry at all or wearing just jewelry that is small and simple and subdued, is it good for those women, having studied this through, prayed about it, ask those ask their husbands and the older women, those appropriate to ask, is that good for them as to prayer, as to worship? Yes, it's good. Is it good for any unbelievers present in the assembly to be able to observe that for these women, religion is not a matter of showing jewelry? Religion is something else, something inside. Is it good for the unbelieving members of those women's own households? Is it good for the cause of convincing them of the truth of what these women believe? Yes, it's good for that. Is it good in the sight of God for women to come to worship him, to pray to him, making no show of jewelry. Yes, that is good in the sight of God. Let's say that that same family visits the church a year later. They have really been looking forward to it the whole year, having enjoyed the experience of worship so much. But what they don't know is that during that time, a change has been taking place among the women of the church. Because first one woman, then another, and another, and another, started wearing more jewelry. One woman had a lot of money she could spend, and she had some expensive jewelry left to her by her mother, and some expensive jewelry given to her by her husband. So she started wearing real gold and lots of it, and real pearls and real diamonds. And she came to church with earrings and necklaces and bracelets and rings, all very expensive, very costly. Other women in the church could not get such quality, so they tried to make up for it in quantity. They started putting on big dangling earrings and very showy necklaces and lots of bracelets and every kind of jewelry they could wear, all of it cheap, but all of it very flashy. Are things better now for prayer in that church? Are they good in that church in ways that they were not before, now that the women are wearing expensive jewelry or wearing lots of jewelry? When these visiting disciples come into the assembly, will the environment now be more conducive to concentrated prayer than it was before? Will these people be more encouraged to worship God in spirit and in truth than they were before? Is what the women of the church are doing good for prayer? There are powerful forces in this world that despise true Christians. Of course, you know this without me mentioning it, but to bring it to your attention, they hate our worship. They hate our way of living. They hate the way we say no to their wickedness. They hate our opposition to abortion. They hate our rejection of so-called gay marriage. They hate our rejection of their ridiculous Big Bang evolution theories. They hate a lot of things about us. They end up hating us. We need God to make His servants, the government officials, wise and diligent in how they bear the sword, so that despite all of that hatred from the world, our right to worship and live, as the Bible says, will be secured, so that we can worship and live in peace and quiet. And even more serious is the fact that there are sinners far away from us who have not heard the gospel preached. There are preachers who want to go and want to preach to those people in those far off places. And there are also sinners very close to us who have heard the gospel preached, but have not believed. These are very serious matters about which the church must pray as a matter of first importance. And is it good for prayer about these things, for the women of the church to come for prayer, making a show of jewelry? Does a woman's gaudy display of cheap jewelry help the church pray for these things? Does a woman's display of expensive jewelry help her sisters and brothers pray? Is that jewelry that is certainly of great worth in the sight of the world, is it of great worth in God's sight? Our Lord's apostles taught us that women are to adorn themselves modestly, not with gold or pearls, which have no value at all for prayer, for worship in the Lord's church. Let's say that one day a woman who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ gets up and begins to get dressed for church, looking forward to assembling with the other disciples for worship. Now, it's a given that she needs to get dressed. Ever since we sinned in the Garden of Eden in Adam, we have felt ashamed to appear without clothes on. Now, by God's mercy, we don't seem to feel ashamed to be seen without clothes on when we're very young. Babies and toddlers are not ashamed to be seen without their clothes on, and we're thankful for that. And of course, there's a lot of adorable cuteness that the Lord has provided us regarding little children that comes from them not feeling the shame of being seen without clothing. And we're thankful that by God's grace, His blessing on husband and wife is such that husband and wife can be in their bedroom together and not feel ashamed together. Praise be to the Lord for how He deals with us in such grace, despite our sin against Him in the garden. But generally speaking, of course, we feel ashamed if we're not dressed, if we're not covered with clothing. So it's a given that she's going to get dressed. But she, being newly converted to faith in Christ, or possibly not having received instruction on dressing modestly, she doesn't understand really how much she needs to cover herself in order to be dressed in modest or comely or appropriate attire. She's used to having done as the world does. And so her way of dressing leaves way too much of her skin uncovered. You know, most of her legs are left uncovered. You know, a lot of her neck and shoulder area, front and back, is left uncovered. You know, most of her arms all of her arms just left uncovered. Way too much of her skin is left uncovered. She doesn't understand what's necessary to be dressed modestly. What skin she does cover with clothing, the skin is covered, but really her figure is not covered because her clothes hug her figure so closely that really her figure is not sufficiently covered so as to be considered modestly attired. Now she, not knowing any better, not thinking about this, and maybe that is her own fault to some degree, but it's also, of course, understandable, her being new. She comes to the assembly that way, with her skin insufficiently covered, her figure insufficiently covered. And is that then good for prayer in the church? Is that good, for example, for the men who are her brothers in Christ? Now, the men who are her brothers in Christ, there is a war being waged in them, because the sin remaining in their flesh is warring against their spirit, trying to get them to look lustfully at the women around them. Now, looking lustfully at the women around them is a kind of adultery committed inside. The Lord Jesus explained that to us. And these men are trying, with the power that the Holy Spirit puts inside, they are trying not to look lustfully at women. And they are working to put to death in them such impurity. Now, the world throws at them all the time images of women with their bodies insufficiently covered. It's on billboards, it's on ads that pop up on their computers, it's in everything they think that's safe to watch on TV. It comes at them everywhere. And then, of course, there are the women of the world themselves, who are all around. The world throws this at the men all the time. But these men have learned, as Job taught us, to make a covenant with their eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. They are engaged in this battle, and the Lord is giving the victory. They come to the assembly. They're intending to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Their born-again heart longs to pray fervently and earnestly. But when they come to the assembly and there is a woman there who is insufficiently covered as to her skin and her figure, well, then, rather than being able to concentrate on praying, on worship, all of their energy has to go into trying to avoid looking, turning their eyes away, turning their minds away, asking the Lord for help in putting to death the flesh, resisting the temptations to lust. This is not good for prayer for the men in the assembly with this woman. Is it good for prayer for the other women? Most certainly not. They are engaged in their own inner struggles regarding what this woman is doing, possibly regarding temptations to jealousy, to censoriousness. I can speak authoritatively on what's going on inside of a man at such a time. That's not good for prayer, but I can't regarding a woman. But you women understand this. It's not good for the women who are her sisters regarding prayer. Is it good for any unbelievers who are there? These unbelievers see the women of the world insufficiently covered. They're way too much of their skin showing, way too much of the curves of their figure obvious for all to see. They see that all the time in the world. And they come here into the assembly of the church and they look, and it's no different. Nothing seems to be different here. I mean, they're saying stuff about Jesus, but there doesn't seem to be anything different. Is that good for the unbelievers who are there? No, it most certainly is not. Now, let's say that on another Lord's Day, this disciple of Jesus Christ has learned. She's learned from what the Bible says. She's been trained to be sober by the older women of the church. She has accepted the older women's example as to how they cover themselves, as how they dress modestly. And she has listened to what the older women have to say. By God's help, she has not only been willing to listen when they speak, but she has asked them to train her in these things, knowing that that's what the Bible says she needs. I'm referring to what's said in Titus chapter 2. And so she has learned. And so she has looked through her closet and found the few things that she already has, or maybe she's had to go and buy something at the resale stores, or possibly had to buy retail online or at one of the shops, or maybe she has got out the sewing machine or asked someone else to, and she's managed to put together at least one outfit that, you know, where the skirt is long enough to cover her legs for the most part, and the top has enough to cover her skin well, and the garment fits nicely but not so tightly that it hugs every curve of her figure, so that her figure is suggested in her outfit, but not utterly revealed. And she now is dressed in a way that is modest, that is comely, that is suitable. And she comes to the assembly adorned in modest, comely apparel. Now, is that good for prayer? Is it good for prayer for her that she has labored to understand and labored to obey, so that now she appears to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the word of the Lord as to her dress? Is that good for her as to prayer? Yes, of course, very good. Is it good for the men? Is it good for the men who now can see her in the assembly without distraction, who now can speak to her, and if she has a husband, speak to her and her husband together, and not have to be at total war regarding her appearance? Of course, this is very good. Is it good for the unbelievers? Good for the unbelievers who are present to see such a difference between the women of the world and the women of the church. Yes, it's very good for her. It's very good for them. Now, let's say that on another Lord's Day in that church, either this woman here or possibly another gets ready for church on the Lord's Day, and this woman has a lot of money to work with. She has inherited money, her husband makes a lot of money, or maybe she just has access to borrowing a lot of money. She somehow can buy expensive clothes if she wants to. And she gets herself ready for church on the Lord's Day, and what she wants to do is to dress very expensively. And she wants it to be known that she doesn't bargain hunt. She doesn't try to dress herself using as little money as she can. She has money and she wants to show it. And so she dresses in the latest fashions, and everything she has is expensive, and any one of her garments is worth as much as any other woman's whole wardrobe. She just dresses expensively, and when she has worn something once or worn it a few times, she's not going to wear it again, even though it's perfectly good, because she doesn't think it will make a good show if she's seen again in the same outfit. Now, she may have learned that attitude from her own mother, from other women. You know, it may be that she doesn't know any different, and that's always been her thought regarding clothing. Certainly, we are compassionate. We're merciful. We're understanding towards somebody who is like that. But is that good for prayer? Is that good for worship in the assembly? Is that good for that woman to have those thoughts dominating her, to have that going on inside her? No, that's not good for her. That's not conducive to prayer. Is it good for the other women in the church? Now, I could mention the men, but having talked about them and on the other end of the spectrum, you know, and knowing from inside of me, it is not particularly noticeable to me when some woman is dressed very expensively. But I think it might be true that to her sisters in the church, they might be much more aware of this, and it may not be good for them as to being able to concentrate themselves on prayer, as to be able single-mindedly to focus on the Lord in worship. I think it would not be good for them. And it would certainly not be good for the women in the church who are poor, who are nowhere near as well off as she is. Women who, when they dress themselves, really have to dress themselves on the cheap. They have no choice. And then when they see a woman who is dressed so expensively, are tempted to feel embarrassed, tempted to be discontented with their own husbands and what they provide, who are tempted to covet what this very rich woman is showing in her way of dressing, tempted to envy. This is not good for the other women in prayer in the church. Let such a woman learn that adorning herself modestly is not done with the wearing of costly clothing. Now this clothing is valuable in money, but is it valuable in anything spiritual? No, it has no spiritual value. It is costly or precious in the sight of the world. It certainly is costly or precious on her credit card bill. But is it costly or precious in the sight of God? Well, there are things that are precious, that are costly, that are valuable in the sight of God. Graces such as shamefastness and sobriety, a quiet, gentle spirit, subjection to her own husband, chastity, those things are of great worth in God's sight. But is all this expensive clothing, is that of great worth in his sight? No, it's of no value in his sight at all. It's not good for prayer in the sight of God. You see, I have approached this with you today, taking what both Paul and Peter say about women adorning themselves modestly the three areas that both apostles mention. And I have walked you through this with these questions. You know, is this good? And I hope that you will think this through in these terms. And whatever of this does not apply to you, please do not consider that I have accused you or anything like that. I don't mean to. You know, I don't mean to be, you know, defaming any of you or all of you together. I don't mean that at all. I'm just presenting, these various errors and these ways in which to do right in obedience to what the Lord Jesus has commanded. So now, let the women of the church, the women who fear the Lord, the women who are wise, the women who care about the lost, the women who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, let the women pray all types of prayers for all types of people. Let them do so with the men. Let them do so adorned in modest apparel, not in braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Amen.